Last week, our message was called Liberty and Justice for Newlyweds, right? We talked about like the beginning of being married and how often that can be a little bit difficult. And then it can last, you know, your newlywed years can last like 60 years. And there's those difficulties are kind of ongoing. And we talked about how the gospel comes and brings hope into those situations. Well, today we are similarly looking at the kind of the follow-up of that story. Because if you remember what happened there in that story where Samson, and he's got this new bride, and she steals the riddle and tells it back to her people, and he ends up losing out on the bet. And weird story, right? But it said at the very end of that chapter, it said that Samson, in his hot anger, went back to his parents' house. His hot anger. Have any of you ever felt hot anger? Yeah, right? You know what that's like, hot anger. So today, we're going to talk about liberty from anger. Liberty from anger. I personally am very familiar with the feelings of hot anger, of rage, of wrath, of frustration, annoyance, all of those things boiling over and causing us to react in immature and often reckless ways. Well, when we read chapter 15, we're going to see how Samson responded in his hot anger. So, as crazy as you may have ever responded in anger, guess what? You never did anything like Samson. All right, are you ready? Judges chapter 15. After some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. There he is with the goats again, right? Jeez. And he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. Her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Right? Whew. Okay. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. Remember, Book of Judges, they just did things differently, all right? And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes, normal, right? And took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. Wow. All right. So the Philistines said, who's done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and he stayed in the cleft of the rock at Edom. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi, and the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And they said, we've come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so have I done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. They said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him up with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arm became as flax that has caught fire, and the bonds melted off his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he put out his hand, and he took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men. And as soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath-Lehi, and he was very thirsty. And he called upon the Lord, and he said, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En-Hakkori. It is at Lehi to this day. and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. All right. You with me on this? Don't we love the book of Judges? Aren't these interesting stories? So here I wanted to talk to you guys about getting angry, because all of us have been angry. Every single person has been angry. Every person here. But how angry do you have to be to catch 300 foxes and tie their tails together? That's what I want you to consider here this morning. That's the overwhelming. You walk away from here with any thought, I guess that thought's going to be, man, you have to be really angry to catch 300 foxes. Now, I will be very candid with you. I have only had one encounter with a fox ever in my life. I guess they're not necessarily native. Maybe they are. I don't know. But I was out in Virginia, and we were staying at this really cool place, and it was like in the Virginia forest, and we went walking along the trails, and all of a sudden, we, being my wife and I was going to keep that concealed and just make it me, but the truth is, it was both of us. And this creature jumps up right in front of us, and it was a fox. It was amazing. I was like, wow, nature, fox. And my wife is a little bit more timid when it comes to nature. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a fox before, but they're really not that impressive. Anyways, here's the fox. And I said, let's get closer and take a picture. And she said, no, because it will eat us. So we, like a good husband, newlywed, we fled the scene. We ran away from the fox. I can't imagine trying to capture that fox. Actually, I can't imagine it, and it's a pretty comedic scene. I don't think I could capture that fox, personally, because I don't have that skill set. But not just one fox, 300 foxes. Where do you even keep them? Like, do you have to, like, build cages, right? How does he do that? I don't understand. But not only did he catch the foxes, but he tied their tails together. What? This is crazy. How did he do that? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It's one of the great mysteries. It's like how long creation took, and 7 days, a little bit. I don't know. He tied the foxes together. And he lit them on fire just to go and destroy all the grain. Like, why didn't he just take a torch and go and stand there? I don't know. Everything about this story is super weird to me. But you realize he did it all because he was angry. Oof. What do we do when we're angry? What is anger, even? Anger. Oh, I went on, you know, like a good Bible student. What is anger? I went to dictionary.com. This was the answer. A strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. Talk about a really bad definition, dictionary.com. A strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. It's so much more than that, isn't it? Let me tell you, let me talk a little bit about anger, because the more I research this, the more I look at this, it's really fascinating. In our social media driven ages, how many of you remember, how many of you are on the Facebook? Right? That's what it used to be called. The Facebook. And you remember when they had just the like button, and everybody said, we want an unlike button. And they said, no, you don't get an unlike button. Instead, we're going to give you 4 more options. You remember that? And they gave you a heart button, and a sad button, and a wow button, and a angry button. And you can press that angry button and make a little red face come up. And they didn't tell us why they did this thing, but we've, you know, they came to find out. They did this research, and they were scientifically, like, manipulating your moods. It's all very illegal, but they did it. And they've come to find out they were tracking what kind of reaction moves the fastest and the farthest. Guess what it is? It's not the laughing one. It's not the wow one. It's not the sad one. It's not even the like button. It's anger. Anger is the emotion that goes farther and reaches more people faster than any other emotion. It's much more than just a strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, and hostility. It goes further. Now, when I started to research anger in terms of the Bible, it's very fascinating. I was blown away by this. The word for anger, the primary Hebrew word for anger, is actually the same word for nose. What? Who would have thought? And the reason for that is that when you get angry, guess what shows? Your nose. Your nostrils begin to flare. It's this involuntary reaction. We close our mouths and our nostrils flared as in to bring in more oxygen. And in fact, they say, start breathe in with your nose and then breathe out with your mouth. So try and calm you down because you grit your teeth and all this stuff. There's an involuntary reaction. And for the Hebrew people, they use the exact same word for nose as for to say anger. And so when it would say, and sometimes it would be translated a bit more than just your nose, but your whole face, and it would say, we bow our faces to the ground, or we bow our nose to the ground, that's submitting your anger down to the ground, putting it in a different direction. In fact, this kind of concept that that's the same word, it gives this particular proverb makes a little bit more sense. In Proverbs 30:33, it says, for pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. That same word is used two times, the nose and anger. Pressing the nose, anger is like punching somebody in the nose. And when you give into that anger, there's more blood, there's more strife, there's more frustration. It comes and it goes further and further and further. Anger actually has an intoxicating effect similar to alcohol. Look at what Psalm 75 verses 6 through 8 say. For not from the east or from the west, not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. There's a prophetic picture that's used all throughout the scripture calling the cup of wrath, and the cup of anger. And this anger I thought it was interesting that anger was considered or was alluded to as an intoxicating, similar to a cup of wine concept. And then I read this really interesting article on NPR by an author named Michaeline Duclef. And she wrote about anger. It's really fascinating in that she describes how other cultures do a much better job of compartmentalizing the different types of angers by giving them different words. So even though we have lots of synonyms for anger, like, frustrated, annoyed, perturbed, I was going to say a word that some of you would be offended by, so whatever. There's lots of words that we use for anger, but we don't necessarily, we just use them as synonyms. We don't see them as different categories of anger, right? But in India, they have a whole bunch of different categories for anger. And one that I was most particularly impressed by is they have a specific category for anger towards politicians. It's anger towards politicians, whatever the word is. And you would never, ever, ever use that word in relation to your neighbor. It wouldn't make any sense. It's an anger that's only directed towards the politicians, towards the ruling class, towards the lawmakers. And that anger it's not the same as the way that you feel towards your neighbor. Wouldn't it be nice if we adopted those two different words here? Wouldn't that make a lot more sense? Just throwing that out there. There's a word in, I think it's in Chinese, that basically means when the eggplant hits the hot oil. That kind of anger, right? You know that anger when the eggplant hits the hot oil? Yeah. And I don't think that's the kind of anger that Samson was experiencing when he was compelled to catch 300 foxes and tie their tails together, but maybe it was. Well, anyways, Michaeline Duclef, in her article on NPR, she says it helps for us to identify the different type of anger and then give a name to it. So here's an excerpt from there. She said, in many ways, anger is like wine. There are major varieties such as Chardonnay and Pinot Noir. I can't say it, Pinot Noir. But each vintage has its own unique combination of aromas, flavors, and potency. The more practice you have at detecting and naming the nuances, the better you understand wine. Now, that may be true. That may be true about wine. I wouldn't have a lot of experience to be able to tell the difference between Chardonnay and Pinot Noir. I honestly couldn't tell you that. But the same way, I can't really tell you much of my difference between my anger towards politicians and my neighbor. So she recommends better compartmentalizing, better identifying them. But I do know this, whether I understand my anger or don't understand it, I do know it hurts me. it's dangerous. It's particularly dangerous because I want it. I want more and more of it. In the same way the Bible warns us about alcohol, we should have the same approach towards anger. Consider the description of alcohol in Proverbs 23, and I think it's just as applicable to anger. Proverbs 23, 29 through 35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine or anger. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of the mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Now, this description of alcohol, which, yeah, we can kind of see how that makes sense. Can you also see how that makes sense for anger? It does. This intoxicant, I just want more and more and more. The reason it spreads so fast and so far is because it feeds a part of our soul that we just delight in being angry. So I want us to have a little bit of liberation today, liberty from anger. So we can start by considering that God's, and we've said this many times, God's anger is not like our sinful anger. God doesn't have the same problem that we have with anger where we can't seem to differentiate between holy anger and righteous anger and evil anger and sinful anger. But God has a perfectly just, righteous anger towards sin. It says in Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge, a God who feels indignation every day. And in Psalm 11:5-6, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. God has a righteous anger, a righteous indignation towards that which is opposed to his good creation. I shared this story again on Facebook, and you could go on there and just click the angry button on this story on my Facebook. That way it spreads further, okay? So go do that. But here's this kind of idea. Imagine you're at the grocery store, right? Not that difficult to imagine. And imagine that you've got three avocados and a lime and an onion because you want to go home and make your guacamole. Not saying that this is necessarily you, but just imagine it, right? You're going to go home and make guacamole. And so you got your five items and you go to the express lane, right? And it says 12 items or less, fewer. And you get there and in front of you is that person that has, and you have to count. Are they dyslexic? It says 12. This is not okay. This is not right. And you start to get angry, right? Now you have that form of anger. You have that form of frustration, of strong annoyance because of this person and their fascist ways. It's a word we use. But you bottle it up and you're not going to say anything. So you get your items, your avocados, and they say you want a bag and you're like, do I have to pay for it? And then, yeah, you have to pay another 10 cents. And again, your blood pressure just keeps going up. 10 cents? Oh. And so you get all your items and you go out there to your car. And then you're walking up to your car. And as you're walking up, you see your car. And there's this massive scratch all the way, this huge dent right in the door of your car. And you're, what? What is this? What is this? Now, notice, those are different types of angers. Right? This strong feeling of annoyance is a grave injustice. This thing that has been committed over here. This is a crime against humanity. Way different. You're like, what happened? Who did this? It was probably that person with the 21 items. Ah! and you're so mad. Now just imagine this for a minute, because you have to imagine it because it doesn't seem real. But let's imagine you get up there and there's this guy standing next to your car. And he says, "Is this your car?" And you're, "Yes, that's my car. Did you do this, you idiot?" And he goes, "Well, I didn't do this. I didn't do it. But I saw it happen. I saw this person. I saw them back out and they just swiped into your car. And I was so sad. I was so upset because that's a really nice car. And that shouldn't have happened. They damaged your car. Your car looked beautiful. And they damaged it. And so I ran over there to get their license plate, but they drove away and they didn't have license plate." What kind of person does that? Right? And then, and so they're mad and you're mad. It's just, anger. And then he says, "Hey, here's the deal. I have an auto body shop. Got my own auto body shop. And I don't want to sell you on this because this didn't happen. Like you didn't do it. It happened to you. It's not your fault that this happened. But I'm so upset that it happened that I want to take your car and I want to fix it and I'll pay for it. I'll pay for it. I don't want you to have to, you know, do a mark on your insurance and the deductible. No, I'll do it." Now, who would do that? Who would do that? Nobody would do that. But that's what the gospel tells us Jesus has done. See, he was so angry about the sin that came into his good creation, that came into your life. The sin, don't just think of the sins that you committed, but think of all the sins that are committed against you. See, God created his good creation. He said, "It is good, it is beautiful, it is wonderful, I love it." And then sin entered into the world and it incited the righteous anger of God, which drove him, compelled him to do something about it. And the thing that he did is he gave his only begotten son. He gave Jesus Christ. At all of the cost being taken upon himself, his anger has caused him to give you what you don't deserve, to give you everlasting life, to give you delight in his presence forevermore. That's Jesus's anger. That's God's anger. It's so good. God's anger is so good. We call that righteous anger. Can you and I have something like that? How can we differentiate between righteous anger and sinful anger in our own lives? Because that good anger, that righteous anger has brought salvation to us. So we want to put it into play. So I want you to consider, here's a couple of ways how you can know if your anger is righteous or if it's sinful. All right? Ask yourself these questions. Here's the first one. How long did it take me to get angry? It's a good question. How long did it take me to get angry? Now, the fact of the matter is that in almost every situation where we become angry, the thing that we actually express our anger towards is not the actual cause of our anger, right? It was a chain reaction. We're probably most upset about, you know, waking up, sleeping in past our alarm. Like, that was the first thing, but it led to all these other things to the point where you finally blow up at the person in front of you because they have 21 items. Really, that wasn't the main cause of your anger. So when you first, you're just like, "Why am I upset? I'm upset." Like, again, how long does it take you to get angry? If it takes you the whole, I mean, that 21 items, how long can that possibly take? Right? As every single one of you, with all of your extreme stories of the worst checkout experience you've ever had, none of you have ever been in line for more than 20 minutes, right? Maybe, okay, I saw one hand, I'm sorry. But for the most part, it really doesn't take us very long to get angry, but the Bible describes God as being slow to anger. Psalm 103, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." God is slow to anger, and rather than, it says in 2 Peter 3:9, he's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that everyone comes to repentance. God is slow to anger. He is patient. He is intentionally delaying the final retribution and the pouring out of his wrath against sin so that whosoever will can come to everlasting life by receiving his promise. So when we think about our lives, how long did it take me to get angry? It's a great question. If it didn't take me long, if I just flew off the hinge, I can pretty much guarantee you that is not righteous anger. That is sinful anger. Sinful anger. Here's a second question that we should ask ourselves. If I respond as I want to respond right now, will it produce righteousness? Sal, don't laugh so hard. You're drawing attention. Again, Sal has a double burden of being Italian and raised on the East Coast. Like, we would all be angry with that background. It's a little easier for us West Coasters, right? A little more laid back here. A little bit. We have palm trees. But think about it, because we don't really think much about the way that we're going to respond. I think about this question. What would have happened if Samson would have asked himself this question? Right? Because it did take him a long time, I assume, to catch 300 foxes. So that first question, he passed that test. He was slow to anger, in theory, because he had to catch all those foxes and tie them together. But he didn't really think about the repercussions of his actions, right? Because I'm going to tie these, I'm going to burn up all their crops. Like, how did you think they were going to respond, Samson? Of course they're going to burn up your wife and your father-in-law. Maybe that's what he wanted. I don't know. If I respond, what's it going to do? I think about this particular verse all the time. I don't act upon it as well as I should, but I think about it all the time. James 1, 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Again, that Facebook angry button. It does not produce the righteousness of God. Think about it. Think about it. If I respond the way I want to respond, what will be the result? Is it the righteousness of God? Or is it me just setting fire to standing wheat? It's a good question. And this third question, probably the ultimate question, am I responding out of love? Well, of course not. I'm angry. See, God shows us how you can respond out of love, how your anger can be out of love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 5, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Why that qualifier? Easily. Because it doesn't say love doesn't get angry, right? It says it's not easily angered. Because anger itself is not the problem. Anger itself is not the problem. It's unrighteous, unholy, self-seeking, selfish, sinful anger that's the problem. The righteousness of God is driven by his anger, his just and holy, loving anger towards sin. So we need that love. We need that righteousness in our lives so that we can be a people not necessarily identified by our anger. You're never going to be free from anger because it's a right and good, holy human emotion. But you can have a loving, righteous anger producing good things in your life. One way. It's only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only the gospel can give us freedom from anger. only the gospel. Isaiah 51 says it this way, "Therefore hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine, with anger. Thus says the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people, behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath, you shall drink no more." The only way that we can be liberated from our anger is if the anger of God is going in a different direction. If Jesus Christ has suffered anger on our behalf and gives to us his perfect righteousness, if we will receive that, if we will then allow our rage and our vengeance to then go entrusted to the Lord, entrusted to God, that he will make all things right because he can handle it better than us, we can be set free. When I think about Samson, in all of his rage and his fury, he burns all of their crops, they kill his family, they bind him up, and now they're ready to kill him, and the Spirit of God breaks the bonds, and he's set free. And he grabs that jawbone of a donkey and slays 1,000 men just like that. It's brilliant. Like, I want to see that movie. I'm just saying, it's kind of a Samson Wick thing going on here. And he's just slaying all these people. And as he kills all these people, he hurls that down. He's been driven by anger and he cries out, "I'm thirsty." And God says, "Here's some water." He breaks open a rock and water, and he can thirst. The parallel between that and the cross of Jesus Christ, where here's Jesus nailed to the cross, beaten by a mob of angry, violent, evil people, pouring out their wrath upon him who did nothing wrong. And they're pouring out wrath upon wrath, pain upon pain, violence upon violence, beating him. And he cries out as he suffers the wrath of God, "I thirst." And they give him sour wine. After that sour wine, he cries out, "It is finished." And the picture of Jesus Christ on the cross for us is to show us how every bit of wrath is finished. It is done. You don't have to suffer wrath. You don't have to suffer vengeance. Your sins were taken by Jesus Christ. And he said, "I'm thirsty." And we gave him more sins. What kind of love is this? Because Jesus Christ has saved us from the wrath of God, we are able to be reconcilers rather than revenge takers. He took all the wrath. We don't have to take it anymore. We don't have to pour it out on anyone anymore. Now what we have is the offer of grace, reconciliation, forgiveness, love, compassion, empathy, peace, joy, hope, because Jesus suffered for us. Romans 5, 6 through 11. "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us." As you look at that, I want you to consider yourself there. God shows his love for me. For me. In that, while I was still a sinner, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. "Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." You won't suffer the wrath of God, I promise you. I promise you. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your salvation, there is no wrath for you. There is no punishment for you. There is no anger of God towards you. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. We don't take revenge anymore. We have reconciliation because we've been reconciled. So I want you to have that reconciliation. I want you to receive that this morning so that you also likewise can be liberated from the intoxicating effects of anger, be set free from it, and free to love and to serve and to offer forgiveness, forgiveness as you have received. I'd like our worship team to come back up, and after I pray for you, I want us to sing of this amazing grace, the breaking of the power of sin and darkness. The breaking of the power of the sin and darkness. That power of anger might seem strong, maybe very strong in your life, but Jesus has the power to break it through his grace. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray over you at the end of our service. We have leaders who are gathered up here who would love to pray with you if you have specific prayer needs, if you have health needs, if you have job needs, if you have a particular anger need that you really want to know the Spirit of God giving you that liberation, we invite you to come and pray with them. But as I pray over all of you as a congregation this morning, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, as I pray over you, if you're in that situation, you say, I really need to give up my anger and trust Jesus. I need to let go of things that I've been holding on to that have brought more pain in my life than I would have ever desired. As I pray over you, just slip up your hand and I'll be praying a special blessing and anointing upon you. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you today humbled by your mercy. So grateful for your unfailing love that you would die on the cross for our sins. We trust in you. We believe in you. And Lord, right now you see our hearts and you see the frustrations that we've gone through, the things that haven't necessarily gone our way and how they've produced in us an emotional reaction that we're not proud of, that we don't want in our lives anymore. Lord, we pray that your liberty will come into our hearts. We pray that we are set free from the intoxicating effects of anger, that we are set free to be kind and loving and compassionate reconcilers because you have reconciled us to yourself. We believe in you. We receive you. We trust in you and we rejoice in you through the great grace that you have given us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.